Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Zeal is defined as the great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit. So zeal from different individuals will be expressed in different ways. Some will be a little bit more overt, some will be a little bit more covert. But we all understand what zeal means because it reveals to us what we like because it's the pursuit of a cause or an objective. So if I like this girl, I will try my best to win her, to pursue after her. So I will find out what her birthday might be. I will find out what she likes so that I will be able to get her what she likes in order to pursue her, to win her affection because I like her. Someone whom I do not like, someone whom I want to push away, I do not want to exercise any degree of zeal. There is no energy at all, don't talk about great energy, no energy at all or enthusiasm in pursuing that person or that cause. In fact, I do the opposite. And so when we talk about zeal, it means you must like someone or something for you to exercise that energy of yours in that direction. Otherwise, you will not. And so in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was referring to the Christians in the church in the province of Galatia. Apparently, these people had some affection for the false teachers, whose identity we do not know. But somehow, they have an affinity, a desire to want their approval. That's basically what it is, isn't it? There are certain causes, certain individual, that may drive our heart in that direction. You and I read in the papers of people who love certain causes, such as save the whales, save the trees, save the world. Or some would do anything to save their company, to do well, because they do not want their company to die. And so they will work non-stop, 24/7, they sacrifice almost anything, anyone and everything in order for them to accomplish their goal. And so their zeal and their fervency is pretty obvious. First one in the office, last one to leave. Day in, day out, 24/7, the whole year. No holiday, no vacation, no day off, nothing. That kind of zeal and fervency is amazing. But the question is, the object of your zeal. That's the key. That's the crucial thing. And so our title for this afternoon is Be Zealous in Truth Only. You mean we can be zealous in other things other than truth? Of course, you know that. We have seen that in others, and I'm sure you may have to admit that we have experienced that in our own life. I remember pursuing girlfriend number, what number was it? I better don't tell you. Not so nice. Spent a lot of time waiting at the bus stop for her to come, knowing where she was giving her tuition. And so I was there waiting and waiting, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, and at the end of it, nothing. I remember I was pursuing, spending a lot of time and energy seeking my boss's approval. Many, many of all these wrong zeal and fervency expressed growing up. And then in the ministry, sometimes we also fall into the same snare and the same trap. But this time round, because it is in the ministry and we do so in the name of Christ as believers, it is far more dangerous and detrimental. When our zeal and our fervency is not based upon truth. And so what we see from verse 17, a kind of zeal that we must avoid. This is the zeal of a person. Avoid personal zeal, in other words. When your heart and your affection is for someone, like what I share with you, this girl did not end up to be my wife, some other girl, my boss, whom I want him to say nice things about me. It's not about job, it's not about promotion, it's just that I like him and I look up to him. I learn a lot from him about how to do architecture, and therefore I want his approval. And so many things were done seeking his approval. So my motive was not constrained by the love of Christ. I was really a Christian then, by the grace of God. But I was very sadly disappointed. I learned my lesson. And so the Apostle Paul said in verse 17, they zealously affect you. That means the false teachers that somehow used their zeal affected the Christians in the churches in Galatia. They zealously affect you. They zealously won over your heart, your devotion, your loyalty. But not well, not good. Yea, they would exclude you. What? Exclude them from what? Exclude you from having fellowship with the Apostle Paul. They cannot allow that to happen because Paul and his entourage, they can expose the false teachers, and so they have to exclude them. You want to hang around with us, you got to stay away from Paul. You want to listen to our teaching, you got to stop listening to his. That's what it means. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. And the phrase, ye might affect them, you might cause them, if they allow you to have fellowship with us, their zeal would be rendered null and void, because the word zealously affect and the word they might affect is the same word. And the Greek word is zelo, which means basically like the word zeal. Sound the same. Not exactly the same, but sound the same. They were afraid that the zeal that they have spent, the energy that they have spent in their false teachings from church to church in the province of Galatia, that have won them a following, and they did not want to lose that following. And they know that if the Apostle Paul was listened to, if they go back to him and then ask him, can you please share with us whether this doctrine that we have heard from this group of people, right or wrong? The Apostle Paul would know what is right and what is wrong. They do not. That's why they were deceived. And so the zeal of these false teachers have resulted in keeping them away from the Apostle Paul. Because their affection for them, for these false teachers, was the key. The crucial factor in their demand or in their beseeching. Isn't that how it usually works in our time too? When the zeal is toward an individual, you become very subjective. You lose your objectivity and you are not able to reason and think in a manner that is properly right or wrong. That is what zeal toward a person would do to us. When you are very much involved affectionately toward that person, why do you think doctors are not permitted to operate on their wives? They might be the best doctor. Why is it not allowed? Is it allowed? If you want to do it, would the hospital allow you to operate on your wife? If your wife said, I want my husband to operate, would you want to do it? Because during the operation, there may be some complication, and right there and then you've got to make a decision. But because it is your wife, your heart is there, your heart is involved, will you be able to make the right decision? Because it's a spur of the moment, split-second decision, right there and then you've got to decide. And if your wife recovers, thank God. If she doesn't, you're going to be haunted for the rest of your life, that if only I have not operated, if only I have made a different decision, if only, but she's already dead. Many, many things The world knows that. That when a person is affected in the heart for someone or something, he can't even think straight. I was just told this morning by my wife that someone from our church, a young person, is having a girlfriend of another faith. And now he is wondering whether he is a Christian. He's not even sure. What happened? Is it not the same here in the book of Galatians? They believe in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, just like this young man believes in the teaching of the Bible. But then now when his heart is involved, he's like this young girl. He is only 15 years old. And because this girl is from another faith, she's not going to come to church. But because he likes her, he is zealously affected by her. And he wants her approval. He wants her acceptance. He wants her to like him. And now he is prepared to give up Christ in order for him to win her affection, her approval. Avoid personal zeal. That your zeal that is based upon an individual. Because that individual who is another human being, it's going to make mistakes. Not now, probably tomorrow. It's only a matter of time. And then when you are zealously affected by that person, you're going to make poor and bad decisions and judgment. You're going to ruin your testimony, and your long, long life of ministry and service may entirely go down the drain. Counsel one father whose daughter wanted to marry someone who deliberately refused to be baptized. And in our constitution, the man who marries in the church must be baptized. He refused because he says, my mom says I can't. You're old enough to get married. You still wanted your mother's approval? He refused. I will get baptized after the marriage. So he wants to set his own rules. The father was definitely very much affected. Father, daughter's love. Father's love for the daughter, no doubt. We counsel, and counsel told him, please, you cannot walk her down the aisle. You cannot approve this wedding. She was wrong in the first place to court her and to date her. And now he says he's a Christian. How do we know whether he is a Christian? Because of Christ who died on the cross for his sin, or because he wants to marry her? That we will never know, isn't it? Of course, he will say this, he will say that, but how will anyone ever know the heart? See, that's the problem when you want to disobey, and when the father did not nip it in the bud and say to the daughter right from the very beginning, you go ahead with this, you're going to be in trouble. You really care for him, then you're going to stop this relationship. Because how will you ever be certain one day if he says he's going to be a Christian, is it because of you or Christ? You will never know. And in marriage, you're going to get angry with one another, you're going to quarrel, you're going to feel no love at all when you are in a heated argument. Will this doubt now begin to fall into your heart, into your mind? That he married you because of you and not because of Christ, because his behavior is carnal now. And of course, the father did not listen to our counsel. He walked her down the aisle and he had to be disciplined. And you know what he said to us? She is my daughter. That's it. Avoid personal zeal. When your affection, your great energy or enthusiasm in the pursuit of someone, something, is to seek man's approval, you've got to be very mindful and careful. Because these people will manipulate your thinking, and they're going to plant ideas and put thoughts into you that will keep you away from people who can open your eyes to the error that you are living in. That's what they did.
they excluded them from having any contact with the Apostle Paul, whom they used to love very much. Remember the previous verses where they were prepared to give their eyes for him. They're prepared to do anything for him. They regarded the Apostle Paul, who brought them the gospel, as if it was Jesus Christ himself, an angel of God. Remember verse 14? And now, because of these false teachers and their affection for them, they have excluded the Apostle Paul from their lives. That's how evil people work, to keep you under their hypnotic sphere of influence. Don't want you to know the truth, do not want you to talk to these people, to find out whether you have believed in the truth or in the error, that they have been feeding you. That's why they excluded Paul and others from the lives of these Christians in these churches. That's why Paul was so urgent in writing this epistle. Do you remember? Chapter 1. He just simply gave a very superficial and very short introduction, greeting, and straightly plunged into the issue at hand. There was no long greeting like what he used to do in other epistles, because of the urgency of what these people had done to the hearts and minds of the Christians in these churches, excluding the Apostle Paul from their lives so that they will not be able to know the truth and remain in error. So avoid personal zeal. Now we know that we need to look up to people. That's why the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Somehow or rather, we who are made in God's image, somehow we like to look at people. And there's nothing wrong when you look at people the right way. But when your loyalty to people are blinded by your affection and your zeal for them, and you want to seek their approval, you're going to be in trouble. So we know we need to look to people. But the question is how to do it. Verse 18 teaches us the biblical zeal that we need to embrace. First, avoid personal zeal. Second, embrace biblical zeal. But it is good to be zealously affectioned always in a good thing. Now the word good there and the word well in verse 17, they are saying similar. It means something that is intrinsically good. It may not benefit you physically, materially. That is another Greek word where we use the English name agathos, agatha. This one is another word where the emphasis is on like a good person. Right? He is a good person. He has good attribute and characteristic. That's what you say. This is a good person. That's a good house. That's a good car. That's a good company. There's no benefit out of it. He's a good person and that's it. It's not like he has done a good deed. He sacrificed so much and he gave me all these things to help me, tie me over during this difficult time. That is another Greek word where the emphasis is on the benefit that you get out of his good deed. This is good, something that is basically good, intrinsically. So it is good to be zealously affectioned always in a good thing. Same word, good. So what exactly are these good things that we should be zealously affectioned toward? Right? There's nothing wrong with having great energy or enthusiasm. It's the object that we channel our energy and our enthusiasm toward that is the key. We need to have passionate, God always wanted and loved passionate people. Because these are the people who can really get things done and get a lot of things done because they are so full of energy. It's not those people who are slow motion type, you know. They speak very slowly. They move very slowly. It's as if they have not turned on the right kind of switch in their body yet. But there are people who will get things and will do and do and do and do and do. You know, like the Energizer battery, you know. Never run out one. Good. But the question is the object. It must be characterized by this intrinsic goodness. What exactly are they?
It has to be eternal. It cannot be of this earth, right? Because everything of this earth will one day be destroyed. So it's not about your beautiful house. It's not about your big car. None of these earthly things, right? That's for sure. So the good there will have to be based upon the Bible's definition of what constitutes goodness. So what exactly is the first thing? Jesus revealed to us in the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? The Word of God, number one. How well do you know Scripture? Because that's the key, isn't it? Once you know Scripture, once you know the truth, do you spend a lot of time, do you put the pursuit of the Word of God, your enthusiasm in the study of God as a priority? Or do you allow so many other things, other pursuits? There are a lot of people who spend money, a lot of it, I was told, in the pursuit of an MBA, Master of Business Administration, that will enhance their job scope, their promotion aspects. And so they will spend a lot of money and time after work in the evening to get their MBA. Would you put the study of the Bible as a top priority, where the target of your enthusiasm and your zeal is in the Word of God? I just finished marking my papers. Thank God. There are quite a number of names that I have to put under failure. Failure to submit assignments. Failure to take exams. They sign up for credit at the start. But somewhere along the line, their zeal and their fervency did not seem to be strong enough to sustain their goal, their desire at the very onset. Sure, there are a lot more taking audit. But there were quite a number who took credit. They did not do the quiz. Some of them did maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, and then after that, they stopped completely. Because to take the quiz means they have to read those chapters or one chapter every week. Every week. But sadly, they did not succeed. The zeal and the fervency was snuffed up somewhere along the line. On a day of exam, they did not turn up. They probably did not study. Or there were some who took exams, but they did not take a single quiz, or did not do the other assignments, still get F. But the reason for their failure is a little different, but a failure nevertheless. Do you believe that studying the Bible is a good thing? Yes or no? That's the bottom line, right? Zeal and fervency has to begin with whether you see that object as something that you love, that you desire, that is good for you. Do you see the study of the Bible? It's a good thing. I'm sure you agree with me that without the Bible, I cannot love God properly. I cannot serve God properly. I cannot worship properly. I cannot do anything properly without God's Word. You know that, right? And yet, how many of us would put the study of the Bible as our priority, whereby we are prepared to devote great energy and enthusiasm in the pursuit of the knowledge of the Word of God? The Apostle Paul did. He put us to shame, actually. He already knew so much of God's Word. God used him to give us so many New Testament books of the Bible. He was given in the Spirit, transported all the way to paradise, the third heaven, he called it. And yet he said, I continue to count all the things of the world as dung in order for me to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That was his zeal. Once upon a time used for the persecution of Christians, and now he would turn the zeal around 180 degrees in the pursuit of God. Because to him, he understood, the more I know the Bible, the more I know my Heavenly Father and my Savior and the Holy Spirit. And so he kept on pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge. He called it the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Excellency. Do we see the knowledge of the Bible as excellent, the knowledge above all knowledge on earth? If you don't, guarantee, studying the Bible in your heart, in your life, will not be based upon great energy and enthusiasm. maybe something that you might do at the beginning of the year to make your conscience feel a little better. But whether it will sustain you throughout 365 days until the next new year comes, it's a totally different thing, isn't it? You remember the promise you made in December at the start of this new year? And now we are in December, end of this year. What you promised, did your zeal and your fervency sustain you sufficiently in that good thing? Or had it been diverted to some other zeal and fervency, some other attractions, someone else, something else? The zeal and fervency in devotion, in the Word of God, and in doctrines. Number one. Do you truly believe in every doctrine that this church holds on to? Do you really believe in it? Are you really convicted by it? Or would you one day leave? And then you want to join a Baptist church, and everything that you say you believe in is now out the window, replaced by some other dispensational Baptistic teaching. How deeply convicted are you? All these will be revealed, not by your answer, yes, I am very, by your life. By your life, your devotion. That's the key. That's the key. Because the more you know the truth, the more you know your Savior and your God. And that is the second. Walk right with Him. Walk close to Him. When you listen to God's word, you hear His voice. Your heart beats faster when you are near Him. Should it not? Because your love for Him. You can't wait to open the scriptures every morning to hear the voice of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the voice of your Father in heaven. And then you pray. You bear your heart out to Him concerning everything that you have to do today. And you plead for help in certain areas. And you plead for direction, excuse me, and the decisions that you have to make in other areas. It's a good thing, isn't it? To know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit better. Then what is it also another good thing to be zealous toward? Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. Is your camp over? Or is it just around the corner? For many of us, it's just next week in Pandan. We just had our camp, final camp briefing, because many of us will be leaving middle of this week and will be driving up. Some will be flying. Christian fellowship. There are people who will just simply set their calendar every year. Church camp is non-negotiable. We must attend. Whether children have A-level, PSLE, no difference. Camp is something that is precious and priceless. And many families say, I cannot do without. I want my children to be in every church camp by the grace and mercies of God, because I want them to have good Christian friends and fellowship. And of course, fellowship with God through the study of God's Word. Christian fellowship, do you value and cherish each other? Are you prepared to look into your own soul and say to yourself, I'm not going to allow anyone or anything to tear me apart from these brothers and sisters in Christ in my life, unless it's about Christ, unless they reject Christ, unless they reject the truth and the Word of God. But other than that, I'm not going to allow any pain, any hurt, any insult, any transgression, because I'm prepared to forgive them, and I'm prepared to beg for forgiveness if I hurt them. Because I will do whatever it takes to hold on to my friendship, my relationship, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want them in my life until the Lord returns. Are you prepared to cherish one another? Good things, are they not good enough for you? To be zealous, to spend your energy and devotion in protecting, and someone comes into your life and wants to slander and destroy your blessed, strong relationship, you challenge that person, this is my brother, my sister in Christ. You say these things about him or her, until and unless you show evidence, I would rather you keep quiet. Would you do that and defend and protect each other's relationship? Cherish it. Are they valuable to you? Or is it easy come, easy go? Slice a little pain and hurt and evil prick pain. Oh, bye-bye, goodbye, I'm leaving. How many people have left churches because of personal grievances and grudges?
when they are supposed to apologize and accept apology or say sorry, whatever it takes. It should never be because of personal hurt that we leave. Because anywhere you go, you're going to experience personal hurt unless you live like a recluse. But what kind of church life is it when you live like a recluse, where you do not allow anyone to come near you? Is it not a good thing to have good brothers and sisters in Christ? Like David had with Jonathan, you think David meant it when he said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you cherish it? To David, yes. There was only one Jonathan in his life. He should have many more. But he was a king. It was very difficult for him to have such good friends. You have so many. Are you prepared to cherish and consider this as a good thing? That you do whatever it takes, spend your energy and your zeal in the pursuit to protect your fellowship that you have with one another. How many who came and started this church are no longer around? What did they leave? Because the world was better? Fine, you can't do anything about that. Just like those who departed from the faith and they loved the world more than they loved Christ, you try your best to help them, but they will listen? Fine. But how many of them they left because of a hurt and a pain? Because you failed to forgive them? Or because you failed to say sorry to them and your pride wouldn't allow you and you let them leave? Just like that. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Service is another, isn't it? God gave you spiritual gifts. You are supposed to use it and be a spiritual blessing to one another. All of us are given at least one spiritual gift if you are truly born again. And if you dare to say, I don't have a spiritual gift, two problems. One, God is a liar. Right? Because God says every believer has at least one gift. 1 Corinthians 12, you study that. Some more, but everyone at least one. You think God is a liar? Or the second problem is, you might not be born again. That's why you don't have one. Right? He will not give a spiritual gift to someone who is not spiritually awakened. Right? Born again. And so if you say, I have no spiritual gift, it's a really serious problem. Either you're not born again or God is a liar, which God cannot be a liar then. You're not born again. So don't say, I don't have any spiritual gift. Pray and ask God to show you your spiritual gift. And when you use it, people who receive and experience your use of the spiritual gift will tell you, you have this special gift. Somehow or rather, when I come to church, when you are there as an usher, you lift my spirit up because of the way that you do it. That's a gift. People come dragging their feet because they may come with a lot of burdens and problems during this past week. And they may not come with the right kind of heart to attend worship, but the moment they see you, the way that you encourage them, the way that you greet them, the way that you extend your warm hand of fellowship, the sincerity of your voice and your whole demeanor, that person realizes, I am here for worship. I better leave all my burdens and problems outside and I better focus on the Lord because of you. Spiritual gift. Playing the piano, the organ, same thing. The way you play, you never draw focus to yourself. You point people to the Savior when they sing. That's a spiritual gift. When you preach and teach, you make the word come alive. And the people love the word of God. They love the Lord more because of your amazing, spirited, and passionate preaching and teaching. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Should you and I not be zealous towards such a thing, to improve on it and to be the best you ever can? And that requires a lot of work. A lot of practice. You want to be a good pianist and play well so that you can help people worship and focus on the Lord. You practice and practice and practice and practice. Same for every gift. You may have a gift, but the more you practice it, the better you become. I have stopped drawing for a long time. And now when I pick up a pen and try to draw again, it's not as good, of course, as when I used to draw almost every day. I learned to draw when I was a young boy all on my own. I did not go to any art school or anything. I just picked up a pen or a pencil as a boy. I just started to draw. I just loved to draw. My mom did not have to tell me to draw. I just see anything. I just sit there, blank piece of paper, a pen, color pencil, I just draw. Of course, I did not go to school. Of course, my classmates in architecture, they could draw better than me because they gone through art school. I did not. So I learned from them. They taught me. They became my teacher. I observed and I learned how to use watercolor, how to use acrylic paint, how to use all kinds. I only know how to sketch. I did not know how to do all the others, so I learned from them. The more you practice, the better you become, so that you will be more effectively used by God and be a greater, more effective servant of God and be a greater blessing to others. And do you not agree that that is a good thing for us to be zealously affected toward? The study of the Bible, devotion with God, Christian fellowship, Christian service. Are these not eternal? Do they not have eternal significance? Brothers and sisters' lives can be built up and strengthened and be encouraged because of your zeal and your fervency in service, in fellowship, in love. Embrace biblical zeal. Avoid personal zeal that one day can be a snare and rob us of the biblical zeal, which is the one that is righteous, that will glorify the Lord and bring blessing to others. But you have to be very honest with yourself to know whether your zeal is one that is dangerous and hurtful or one that is biblical and helpful. And that brings us to the last point. Long for honest zeal, I call it. Be honest. Desire for honest zeal. Verse 19 to 21. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul says, I travail again like a mother about to give birth. Paul, when he departed at the end of his first missionary journey, thought that many of them were truly born-again believers. But then having heard how these false teachers crept in and suddenly turned them around and caused them to lose their zeal and their fervency toward Paul and the good things, and now shut their heart and their mind from Paul and from listening to the teaching of Paul. Paul now says, I travail in birth again. I'm now wondering whether you are truly born again in Christ, until Christ be formed in you. Right? That's exactly what it means. He thought they were believers, and now because of this evidence of their rejection, apparent rejection, and Paul is now trying to preach to them and teach them the truth, that they will stop their believing in all the errors of the false teachers because of the another gospel that had been brought in, which is linked to the Old Testament scripture. That's what they did. That's the best way for the devil to lure people. Give the Bible a distorted interpretation. Still say, this is God's word. Still use the phrase, thus say the Lord, like the false prophets of old. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I don't want to use harsh words. I don't want to use strong words. But I want you to be truly born again in Christ. But if I have to use stern words to awaken you to your spiritual state and condition, He would do so. But if you are already changed and you now come back to the truth and to the light, then Paul says, when I come to you, I will have to change my voice. I don't have to be very firm to admonish you and to rebuke you. I'll be very gentle, I'll be very soft-spoken, because you have already learned the truth and rejected error. But if you hold on to error, Paul says, I still have to be very firm and to rebuke you, to admonish you, because you are not in the truth. And so Paul says, now it's as if I have to come to you like you are not born again. And so his words are very firm and strong and might even be considered by them as very harsh. But Paul says, I want to change my tone, change my voice, I want to soften it. But then you have to be born again in Christ. Why don't you change? For I stand in doubt of you. I'm not sure whether you're truly born again. And he was very concerned. Paul was concerned. Wouldn't you?
He suffered persecution to bring them the gospel. And he once upon a time had a close walk and relationship with them. Remember, they regarded him as the angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They were prepared to give anything for him, to please him. And the Apostle Paul, one of the best for them. And he said, be zealous for good things, but remember, not only when I am present with you, because that will be hypocrisy, but even when Paul was absent, you must love God's word, you must love God, and you must love Christian fellowship, and you must love to serve. Even in the absence of the people that you adore, that you want to seek their approval. But then be honest. Be honest. Because Paul concluded in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, that is, you want to listen to the false teachers and go under the law, that means by obeying the law to be saved. Do you not hear the law? Do you know what the law says? You want to obey the law, it has to be 100% perfection. You know that, right? You live, let's say, 60 years on earth. You may obey every jot and tittle of God's word, 59 years of your life, which is actually an impossibility. Let's say, for argument's sake, that you succeeded. So now you have only 360 days left for the final year of your life on earth. And for the 360 days, you manage to be perfect for the 359 days. So now you only have one day left. If you are perfect for the final day on earth that you have now to live, it has 24 hours. And let's say you are may able to manage it 24 hours left, 23 hours, still perfection. So now you have only 1 hour left and that has 60 minutes. Let's say you can still be perfect for the 59 minutes. So you have 1 minute left to be perfect so that you can be a perfect person on earth. You have 60 seconds left. Let's say you are able to be perfect for 59 seconds. Now you left only 1 second of the 60 years on earth. 1 second left. And that one final second, you allow pride to come into your heart, into your thought. I'm so good. I'm so great. That's it. Even though you don't say anything, the moment you think it, that's it. All over. All your 59 years and 359 days and 23 hours and 59 minutes of perfection, down the drain. That's what he meant. Tell me, ye desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Do you know what the law requires of you? And you want to listen to these false teachers? That's why they want to keep them away from Paul. Because Paul will do this to them. Paul will reveal to them the truth. And their eyes will be opened. You know how ridiculous it is to be free by the grace of God in Christ? And then now you're going to go back into the bondage of being saved by obeying the law. And the law says, you want to be saved by obeying me? 100% perfection. Which no one can do except Christ, who is not a sinner. And yet they wanted to go back. Be honest in your zeal. Because the one that you're going to hurt will be yourself. The most. Of course, you will hurt others. But you're going to hurt yourself the most. You want to give up salvation by grace alone, and you want to now add on by the law? What is the law's teaching? What does the law tell you? What does the law require of you? Just look at the scripture. 100% perfection. You want to go that way? Be honest. In the exercise of your great energy and enthusiasm for anyone or anything, be honest. Be zealous in truth only. Only you will be able to do that before God. Sure, God will know. We will not know. We see your zeal and your fervency and your energy, and we think that you are good to be in a committee, maybe even to be in a session, because they see your zeal and your fervency. You can get things done very fast and very much. But the problem is the heart, isn't it? If you're not honest with yourself, oh, we will not be able to see your heart. We will probably be deceived by you. Sure, you will hurt us, but the person you hurt the most would be yourself. You know that. Can you look at yourself in the mirror and truly say, you are exactly who you are in the eyes of others when they see you in church, at home, at work. It's the same person, a child of God. And you spend your time and your energy in the pursuit of all things eternal and good. Keep doing that. But don't stop. But if you are not honest with yourself and your zeal and your fervency in the face of others, is one of pretense that you're only good when others are watching. Like what Paul warns us, not only in his presence only. Then, please, it's not too late. Let this afternoon be a truly turning point in your life. And be zealous in truth only, not in truth and, no end, in truth only. Before God, so that your life will truly be used by God and be a great blessing because of the great energy and enthusiasm that you show in the pursuit of all things that are good, holy, and righteous according to Scripture. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. You know our lives and where we stand before Thee, even though no one in this sanctuary will ever know. And yet, Lord, you know our hearts and our thoughts. You know what is in our lips even before we speak them. May we be honest and ever transparent before Thee. For we know that our soul is at stake. Help us to be true and to be honest. First, to make sure that we are truly children of God. And as children of God, may we become mature and faithful servants of the Most High God. In the discharge of our responsibilities in our homes as children, as parents, as grandparents, or in the church as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, serving one another to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, or in the office, how we need to bear a holy witness to sinners that they might see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. And as students, may we be hardworking and diligent, respectful of classmates and teachers, so that by our testimony of goodness, righteousness, and holiness according to Scripture, everyone around us will see Christ in us as well. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. And help us to be zealous always in truth only. For Jesus' sake, may Thou hear our cry as we spend the remaining years that we have on earth before the Lord's soon return. May we do so to Thy glory and according to Scriptures. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.